Our scripture reading this evening is Proverbs 14. As we continue our series through the book of Proverbs. So as we go through these chapters, there's sort of a balancing act of wanting to capture themes that are developing and are clearly present throughout them, but also wanting to highlight individual proverbs that may even get lost in the shuffle, so to speak, because they're not so much part of a larger theme. This evening, I'm sort of leaning in that direction. The proverbs chosen are because they are specific ones. One in particular has been a favorite of mine for a long time, the one we're going to look at under section 3. However, they can all be tied together, nevertheless, with themes. And one of those themes is the exhortation toward humility. Humility before God, one of the most fundamental aspects of wisdom. So I would encourage you to listen for that as we read through this chapter. Proverbs 14. The wisest of women builds her house, but folly with her own hands tears it down. Whoever walks in uprightness fears the Lord, but he who is devious in his ways despises him. By the mouth of a fool comes a rod for his back, but the lips of the wise will preserve them. Where there is no oxen, the manger is clean, but abundant crops come by the strength of the ox. A faithful witness does not lie, but a false witness breathes out lies. A scoffer seeks wisdom in vain, but knowledge is easy for a man of understanding. Leave the presence of a fool, for there you do not meet words of knowledge. The wisdom of the prudent is to discern his way, but the folly of fools is deceiving. Fools mock at the guilt offering, but the upright enjoy acceptance. The heart knows its own bitterness, and no stranger shares its joy. The house of the wicked will be destroyed, but the tent of the upright will flourish. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death. Even in laughter, the heart may ache, and the end of joy may be grief. The backslider in heart will be filled with the fruit of his ways, and a good man will be filled with the fruit of his ways. The simple believes everything, but the prudent gives thought to his steps. One who is wise is cautious and turns away from evil, but a fool is reckless and careless. A man of quick temper acts foolishly, and a man of evil devices is hated. The simple inherit folly, but the prudent are crowned with knowledge. The evil bow down before the good, the wicked at the gates of the righteous. The poor is disliked even by his neighbor, but the rich has many friends. Whoever despises his neighbor is a sinner, but blessed is he who is generous to the poor. Do they not go astray who devise evil? Those who devise good meet steadfast love and faithfulness. In all toil there is profit, but mere talk tends only to poverty. The crown of the wise is their wealth, but the folly of fools brings folly. A truthful witness saves lives, but one who breathes out lies is deceitful. In the fear of the Lord, one has strong confidence, and his children will have a refuge. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, that one may turn away from the snares of death. In a multitude of people is the glory of a king, but without people a prince is ruined. Whoever is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who has a hasty temper exalts folly. A tranquil heart gives life to the flesh, but envy makes the bones rot. Whoever oppresses a poor man insults his maker, but he who is generous to the needy honors him. The wicked is overthrown through his evil doing, but the righteous finds refuge in his death. Wisdom rests in the heart of a man of understanding, but it makes itself known even in the midst of fools. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. A servant who deals wisely has the king's favor, but his wrath falls on one who acts shamefully. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, even as we quickly recognize the goodness and the wisdom of these words, we also recognize the truth that there is often a way that seems right and good, but is in fact the way to death. And so we do not hear your word as those who stand in judgment over it, deciding by our own authority that it is wise, but we do so, or we receive your word with a posture of submission, seeking to have our understanding of wisdom be shaped and formed by your word. We can only do this insofar as your Holy Spirit works in our hearts. And so we pray for that powerful and mighty presence of your Spirit enabling us to be shaped and formed by this wisdom. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, as a bit of an introduction to what it is that we are doing as we gather together to study the book of Proverbs, I want to remind us of the words of our call to worship from this Sunday morning, this morning. Micah 4, verses 1 and 2. It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains, and it shall be lifted up above the hills, and peoples shall flow to it, and many nations shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. Those words from Micah 4 anticipate a time when people from all nations would come to the mountain of the Lord because they are drawn to the wisdom of God's ways. We think of the example of the Queen of Sheba visiting Solomon and being impressed by Solomon's wisdom. We are here as the fulfillment of this promise. And I want to impress upon you as having the language of good news, of gospel, what is it that motivates the nations to come to the Lord? The idea here in Micah 4 is that there are those in the nations, people in the world, who are apart from the Lord, away from him, have not sought him. And what is it that draws them to seek the Lord? It is the desire to be taught his ways and to walk in his paths. That is, the prophet Micah is expecting that the way of life that God gives his people is so obviously good and wise that it would itself be that which would draw the nations to him. Too often we speak as though the way of life we have in God's word is simply this strange, bizarre thing that we are imposing upon a culture or imposing upon the world. And so we say, well, we are sinners. We don't want to deal with the consequences of sin. We go to the Lord. We receive forgiveness. And then, because we have to show that we are thankful for what the Lord has done, we are now given this list of really weird things to do. And we were drawn to him because of the grace and forgiveness. And now, because we have been forgiven, we're going to then go live this weird way. Now, sometimes it will feel that way. When we are in a culture that has rejected wisdom, has rejected the created order, has denied that reality is even a thing, it will often feel that way. But the way of life God gives is itself a good gift. And we come to the book of Proverbs with that expectation, and that when we live this way, we ought to expect that it will be fruitful not only in our lives, but for our witness. All throughout Proverbs, be asking yourself, what would a group of people look like who lived this way? What would that look like? And part of the picture being painted is that there is something deep within our humanity that though twisted by sin, though oppressed because of sin, something deep within us that knows this way of life is good. And you need to have that confidence when we embrace this way of life and seek to live in a culture that so often seems so opposed to it. Micah promised, the Lord promised through Micah, that one of the things that would motivate the nations to come to him would be the goodness of this life. From Proverbs chapter 14, I want to bring out three particular proverbs. The first two come in pairs, but really there's in each of these cases, there's one in particular that highlights the theme. All held together under this idea that wisdom is humble. First, humble wisdom. We must be humble in order to gain wisdom. More than that, because we can never claim to have arrived, we must remain humble even as we grow in wisdom. Proverbs has been clear in the opening chapters that to seek wisdom in the first place is itself a humble thing to do. The acknowledgement that we don't have it all figured out, we need to receive it from outside of ourselves. But there is this continuing now picture of the righteous person, the wise person, being someone who continues to be humble. So it's not that, well, I was humble because I didn't have wisdom, and then I got it, and now that I have it, I have it. So no need for humility. No, there's continuing need. Letter A. There's going to be two basic reasons for this. First, we must be humble because we are sinners. Verse 9. Fools mock at the guilt offering, but the upright enjoy acceptance. Do not skip over this too quickly. I know that when I say the words, that there's so many things in Proverbs that maybe when you first hear it sound kind of obvious, but are pointing us to something deep meant to challenge us. The upright enjoy acceptance. That is the acceptance they receive at the guilt offering. The upright person admits they are a sinner. That is, you might summarize it this way, the upright person happily admits that they are not upright. There is a depth here that on the one hand, there can be an acknowledgement that in terms of a life direction, in terms of God's acceptance of us in Christ, in terms of how he has oriented us toward him, we are those who can be called the upright, be called the righteous as status. But part of what that righteousness does is it makes us aware of our ongoing sin. In other words, what I'm seeking to summarize as being humility. There's something even deeper we're being pointed to. And this is what I'm trying to summarize in the sermon title. Wisdom itself is humble. When the eternal wisdom of God, the Word of God, our Lord Jesus Christ, took our human flesh upon himself, he did so in humility. Philippians 2 verse 8. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. This rejection of swagger, this rejection of pride that wisdom points us to is nothing less than cross-shaped. The promise of our Lord Jesus Christ, who in humility would take our humanity upon himself, and who in humility would go to the cross. And in fact, in verse 9, what is it that we are told that fools mock? The guilt offering. It is that shedding of blood in Israel that was pointing forward to what Christ would do. But more than pointing forward to what Christ would do was the very presence of Christ in Israel. Because the Creator has always been the one who created the world through his word, through the wisdom of God, through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that guilt offering there stood as a testimony to who he was. What more would drive us to humility than that? The very Creator of the universe giving of himself that we might be restored to fellowship with him. The second reason we are to be humble, letter B. We must be humble because we do not have perfect knowledge. I love verse 12. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death. This proverb, there's so much depth here. One of the things we've been emphasizing in Proverbs is that it is a wisdom that you can see in the world. That when it is pointed out, many times you say, it's almost like I didn't need Proverbs to point it out. What Proverbs just said to me is clearly true. Think, for example, of verse 23. In all toil there is profit, but mere talk tends only to poverty. We all know the experience, perhaps in our own lives or of someone we've had to deal with, who is all talk, all plans, all ideas, all things they're going to do, and none of it ever seems to happen. There's this thread running through Proverbs of things that are said that when you hear it, you think, well, yeah, it's almost like I didn't need Proverbs. Right when you start to feel that way, you get verse 12. Be careful. Be careful. For there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death. Proverbs does speak in these terms that the way that is wise is clearly evident in the world, and Proverbs wants you to feel sometimes like you almost didn't need what Proverbs said, because what Proverbs is trying to do is point you to that created reality. But it's also warning you. You do not have perfect knowledge. Not only are we sinners, but we are mere humans. We cannot, in the span of one life, comprehend all of wisdom and all of reality. And so we need God's word speaking from outside of us. We need, if you want to use the theological categories, what is called special revelation. When we are talking about how Proverbs points to truth that we can see in the world, the wisdom of God in the world, it's what we call general revelation, creation, revealing God, revealing his wisdom. Special revelation is, for us, the scriptures, as God speaks to us through his word, and we need that to correct us. Each one of us must acknowledge freely, must acknowledge readily, must acknowledge comfortably that there is sometimes a way that seems right, but that requires correction. This category, this idea must be living in your mind. We must be going through life assuming there are going to be things that will seem right and about which I will need to be corrected. Now, at this point, Proverbs is not telling you particular things. It's saying, rather, the posture of wisdom will be humble and will acknowledge that. There is urgency to this, that is, to that need for correction. As James 1, verse 15 says, sin grows. It does not stay put. That is, well, let me just read the verse first. James 1, verse 15. Start at verse 14. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. The imagery there is of sin being something that you cannot compartmentalize. You cannot put in a box. You cannot say, I'm going to carve out this space for this sin here. No, it is going to grow. It takes over, and as it grows, it eventually leads to death. Or, in the language of Proverbs, it is a way. And the way is going somewhere, and the place where it is going is not good. That is why there is urgency to this need to be aware that there is a way that seems right, but its end is death. Now, if you are going to be formed by that wisdom, if you're going to say, all right, I believe that. In fact, my guess is all of us here can think of times where we were corrected by someone and we were thankful for the correction. We were able then to see after the correction that what we had thought was right wasn't. And so you extrapolate from that and you think, okay, I need that to happen again. How can that happen again? Well, it requires relationships. It requires the church. It requires the kinds of relationships in which you would welcome someone correcting you. And now this gets heavy. Right? So many things in our lives, if someone were to correct us, you know, the American impulse is to say, well, who are you? You know, back off. This is my bubble, my place. What are you getting in my space for? Right? This is how we are. No, we need to be seeking ways of relating to each other, ways of living in community, ways of developing friendships, wherein it can be seen, you must be confident that there is often a way that seems right, but that is actually wrong. And you therefore need correction. What does all of that require? Humility. Formed by the humility that we are given in our Lord Jesus Christ. Humble wisdom. Second, generosity. The wise person is eager to bless others by generously sharing wealth. Letter A. While Proverbs has been clear that there is a connection between work and prosperity, it has also been clear that poverty often results from injustice and that the poor deserve special care. These themes are both in Proverbs. I want to flag this again. It's not like Proverbs, everything is clear and straightforward, and Ecclesiastes alone says things are complicated. Proverbs knows things are complicated. We saw that last week in our chapter, the acknowledgement that poverty often comes as a result of injustice. Verse 21, whoever despises his neighbor is a sinner, but blessed is he who is generous to the poor. Note what is emphasized here, and this is a theme we have seen for a couple of weeks now, that there is blessing in generosity. In giving for the sake of others, blessing is experienced. And we want to hear that in both the sense of, it does kind of seem to be like the world works that way. Many people have stories, instances they can talk about where they gave sacrificially, whether it was financially or whether it was in terms of a relationship or time or some sort of service to help someone, and they were blessed in it. It's sort of a common experience thing you can point to. But it's also something we need God's special revelation to sort of intrude and confront us with. God promising that he is the one who blesses it. And so even when the blessing that comes from it is not seen in this life, he is promising that he is the one who is able to set all of that right. That part of what the new creation is promising is that blessing for the generous. God blesses it. But there are other ways that generosity brings about a blessing, and we've talked about many of them for the last few weeks. I want to suggest another one to you. That generosity cultivates the kind of holding things loosely that alone makes enjoyment possible. Say this again. Generosity cultivates a way of holding things loosely, right? To be freely generous, one, you must hold things loosely. And that in that holding things loosely is the only way to actually enjoy what you do have. Because the image in the scriptures is that as we grasp onto it, we lose our ability to enjoy it. It becomes an idol, a harsh and enslaving God. But in that life that Proverbs points us to of freely giving, that is where enjoyment is found. 1 Timothy 6, 17 through 19. As for the rich in the present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. Also, note in verse 21, the emphasis on the neighbor. Whoever despises his neighbor is a sinner, but blessed is he who is generous to the poor. What I simply want to note here is that the scriptures are not telling you that you have to take upon yourself the burden of every human being suffering in the entire world. There's an emphasis on the neighbor that is both convicting. The neighbor is the one you may not turn away from, the one who is in your life, but also liberating from that oppression of all of the world's suffering that would crush any one of us. We live in a time where this is uniquely horrible, because of mass media and the internet, we're able to know everything happening everywhere. Wisdom, or Proverbs in its wisdom, points us to our neighbor. And of course, that's from Leviticus, you should love your neighbor as yourself, but it's what Jesus will quote in the Gospels. Letter B. Our care for others is motivated by their dignity and value as made in the image of God. Verse 31, there's something unique happening in this proverb. The reason that is given, the rationale given, has a kind of direct appeal to God that is not happening all the time throughout Proverbs. There's something about this one in particular. Verse 31, whoever oppresses a poor man insults his maker, but he who is generous to the needy honors him. What is the motivation for being generous? It is that your neighbor is made in God's image. And that alone deserves help, honor. That alone deserves the acknowledgement of dignity, of a person being worth caring for. A world without this, in which the Creator is rejected, in which there is not that affirmation of the image of God, is a dark and fearful place in which to live. Set before you that we are entering into a time in our culture where there are few left who would tie human dignity to the Maker, the Creator. And that is a fearful circumstance to live in. It is also a hopeful circumstance to live in, because this light is bright. This light is beautiful, of the affirmation of every human being as being God's creature, made in God's image, and therefore as having meaning and dignity and value as in God's image. And we need to be ready in that sort of, in a kind of negative defensive way, but also ready in an optimistic, hopeful way to shine this light. Micah said, the nations would stream to the mountain of the Lord, that they would learn his ways. This is one of the most important of those ways. Whoever oppresses a poor man, what this means is the least of these, those who are least able to protect themselves, those who are least able to care for their own needs. It doesn't simply mean one who has less wealth than the other people. It's referring to the one who is what the New Testament will call, Jesus will call, the least of these. If you want to think of this as the very young, the very old, the outsider, whoever it is that is most easily taken advantage of. And when we embrace this way of life, we are setting before the world deep truths of who God is in Christ. Remember Philippians 2 verse 8. The eternal Son of God humbled himself for our salvation. That is the Creator's valuing of our humanity. We are then called to do the same, and to do so as a way of pointing to God in Christ. God has been gracious, generous toward us. We are to do the same toward others. Third, embracing messiness. So I do realize that doing our Proverbs outlines this way, there's a bit of a whiplash effect as we're going from this and to this and to this, and it doesn't always all fit together. To some extent, that's just how Proverbs is. I just want to assure you that I worry about that, and I'm constantly trying to think of maybe there's better ways to do these outlines. But for now, I think this is fruitful to do. So a third thing to highlight from this chapter, embracing messiness. Good work is often messy. The person who is obsessed with everything being neat and tidy will never know the benefits of that work. Right, I believe you're missing a verse reference there in your outline. So this is 14 verse 4. Where there are no oxen, the manger is clean, but abundant crops come by the strength of the ox. This is a proverb where we need to hear it in its what it is directly referring to. So there is a clear meaning that's kind of obvious And it means what it sounds like it's saying clearly. We got to talk about that. But we also want to hear it as directing us toward deeper wisdom. Something deeper about the way the world works, the nature of reality. First, the specific example is clear. Where there are no oxen, the manger is clean, but abundant crops comes by the strength of the ox. The idea is simply this. If the farmer is solely obsessed with everything being neat and tidy, with cleanliness, with order, you will probably not want to own cows. That's the idea. They are messy, right? And the idea here is that the ox is necessary for plowing a field, for the prosperity of the field. But if you're going to own that ox that is going to let you plow the field and thereby have that prosperity, you're also going to have a bunch of messiness. And it seems like these things, it's like you have to have both or you have neither. Some kind of messiness is inescapable. As a specific example, what it is saying is basically clear. We can apply it to work and investing in general. We have been warned, for example, of the danger of get-rich-quick schemes, of a way of simply aggressively seeking wealth that short-circuits the way work is meant to work. But we're also being warned here of an opposite extreme, that there is an opposite extreme of carefulness, of avoiding risk, of wanting everything to be neat and tidy, that then makes its own kind of foolishness. That on the one hand, there is a recklessness that is dangerous, but there's also an over-carefulness, an over-concern for neat and tidiness that is also dangerous. That is the idea that I want to suggest to you is pointing toward a deeper wisdom. Letter A. Life in the real world requires being able to humbly tolerate a certain kind of messiness. Only God's grace, specifically justification by faith, makes this possible. Why do I say humbly? Do you think you are going to get through life avoiding messiness? Do you think the book of Proverbs is going to give you just the right code, just the right wisdom, just the right way of doing things so that you can avoid any kind of messiness, have everything always be clear cut and neat and tidy, always know exactly the right thing to do? To think that way would require pride. Humility would say, this world is messy. The world is broken. I'm just a human. I cannot figure everything out myself. Humility says there is a messiness that I can't get away from. And if I'm going to live, if I am going to own an ox that is productive, if I'm going to do something in life, there's going to be messiness. You see, the scriptures do not permit us to withdraw from the world. For it is God's good creation, and the world of unbelief is the field of mission. And if God will not allow us to withdraw from the world, if we're going to live in that world on mission, then there's going to be messiness. If you're going to engage in business and farming, there's going to be messiness, not just because cows, but there's going to be messiness because you are doing business with all different kinds of people. Within structures that were not always created with God's glory in mind. You're going to be doing business in circumstances where it won't always be clear. How do the clear moral principles of God's word work out in this area? What God's word says can be clear, but life itself is messy and complicated. And if you're going to live in that circumstance, in the professions, medicine, law, if you're going to engage in politics and social issues, if you're going to seek to use God's gifts rightly, refusing both to idolize and abuse the gift, also refusing to reject the gift, if you are going to seek to live, that is, in the real world, there will be messiness. And if you're standing with God, if you're having God's approval requires getting all of that right, then there are two options. Either bizarrely prideful confidence, because you'll say, I got it all right. I'm always making the exact right decisions. Or fear and dread, because you're not going to get it all right. The world is messy. And if your standing with God required depends upon you getting it all right, then you have nothing but fear. If, however, you are freely accepted by God's grace, justified by faith, if, however, you know that even your imperfect works, as John Calvin says, are sanctified by God's grace, if you have that confidence in your adopted status as his child, then you are free to go out into that open world, even where there is messiness, to do the best you can, to seek wisdom, to seek righteousness, to be open to correction from others, and then just do something. Live. Without the messiness, there is no life. There is no living. All the phrases, death by living, messiness in wisdom, just do something, all of these ideas are captured in this proverb. God has told you there is now no condemnation in Jesus Christ. Romans 8, verse 1. He has told you that you are saved not because of works done in righteousness. Titus 3, verse 5. And therefore you are free to seek wisdom. Remember, ever seeking to be more wise, to be corrected, to be seeking righteousness, but not with that obsessive sense of my acceptance with God requires getting this all right, but rather the free sense of seeking to glorify him in all that you do. To sum all of that up, letter B, there is a way of refusing to chill out that is simply pride. We should seek wisdom humbly and freely, confident in our status as his adopted children in Christ. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we are so often burdened by the messiness of this life, by the circumstances and areas in which we are called to live and in which it is so difficult to keep things clear cut and neat and tidy. All of this we give over to you, and we pray that you would give us wisdom, that you would show us the way that is right, that you would help us to receive correction, that when there is a way that seems right that in fact leads to death, we would hear and receive that correction. And in all of that, give us the confidence that we live as your loved and accepted children in Christ. Help us to live freely, humbly, for your glory in all that we do. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen.